I do beg an interest in your prayers this evening, the time that we stand before you. Heard me say before that one of the problems I have in the ministry is I have to listen to Elder Mickey Myers too often. But if you talk about the preachers that I hear preach most often, I've said it before, myself, Elder James Conn, and Elder Ricky Myers. That's the ones I hear the most. And the last time we were here, Brother James Conley, it's not the first time this has happened. I appreciate Brother James' gift. I appreciate his diligence to study God's word, to bring his children, him and Sister Jenny, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm not here to praise Brother James Conley, but I thank God. He's one of those preachers that I enjoy hearing preach. And a lot of times, it's happened several times where I would hear Brother James, and particularly if I hear him on Wednesday night, it's the condensed version. It's the 30-minute version of the sermon usually. And it don't matter if it's 30 minutes or 2 hours, Brother James, there's always more to the story. There's always, you can't exhaust a subject in God's word, I don't think. But I can't tell you the number of times where I've heard Brother James preach, and I've gone home with a Berean attitude. They said those Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians in that they studied the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I encourage us to study God's word. I ran into a man the other day, Brother Doug, that talking about he's actually retired from the ministry. I don't know exactly how he did that, but he's not Primitive Baptist, I guess. There's a plan in place for that. But he said he retired, and he found out now that he's busier now than he was before. I said, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that, because if it turns out to be that way, I'm going to be extremely, extremely disappointed. I trust I'll have greater opportunities to study God's word. I have a great desire to rightly divide the word of truth. This afternoon I was coming home. You know, football season is among us and is upon us. It's kicking off literally. And my team will play Saturday night in Hattiesburg, and I look forward. I think it's going to be a good season. But you know, there's some rules and so forth that are out of our control. And I wonder about it sometimes. I get awfully frustrated, and I think sometimes we can put too much emphasis on these activities such as these ball games and sporting events, and nothing needs to separate needs to interfere with our service to our God. He deserves preeminence in all things. But this afternoon I was coming home and I heard on a talk radio a sports show that there was a quarterback from Georgia that put his name in the transfer portal and transferred to Ohio State University, or the Ohio State University, as they're trying to get copyrighted and patented. But and his justification for his wanting to move was the fact that in a game last year at the University of Georgia, he had a bad game, and there were some fans that were booing him, and as he exited the playing surface, there was one that used a racial slur toward him. So the NCAA approved for him to play at Ohio State immediately. The one that we talk about this afternoon is a player. I don't know where he's playing currently. It was 400 miles from home. His mother has brain cancer. They have tremendous medical bills, and he wanted to move back closer to his family, to Virginia Tech. And the NCAA ruled that he'd have to sit out a year before he could play. I don't understand the rules of this land, how they're enforced. You know, the Bible says we don't have to put our trust in man. I'm learning some bitter lessons in that you don't have to put your trust in man. The Bible says fear of man, and in Proverbs 29:25 says that fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I like that. I love that. Fear of man bringeth a snare. It's going to be pitfalls if you worry what man can do to you. The Bible addresses that. The Lord addresses that in Scripture about the he can't touch the soul. Man may can take your life, but he can't touch the soul. But whoso putteth their trust in the Lord shall be safe. I like being safe. Sometimes you're unsafe, and it doesn't feel good, does it? But Last week we were here, and Brother James preached very ably from Scripture and about God's way is always the best way. I tried to preach on some of that Sunday. I'm going to try to preach on a little bit tonight, Brother James. And, you know, there's some movies that sometimes that we enjoy or may not enjoy, but there's a sequel comes along, you know, a follow-up to that movie. And I guess tonight may be a little bit of a sequel on some of the things Brother James brought to our attention last week. In Scripture, it tells us, in the last book, and Brother James may have mentioned this Scripture, the last verse of the book of Judges, in Judges 21:25, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. I see a lot of that today. Men doing what is right in their own eyes. In Proverbs 14:12, it tells us that... Proverbs 14:12 says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I believe it is, I forget the exact verse, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're told to diligently keep his commandments, his statutes, and his testimonies. Thou shalt do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. How do we know what is right in the sight of the Lord? Majority, I think everybody under the sound of my voice came from godly homes. Some of you, I don't know you. I didn't know your parents, but many of you, I do know your parents. And isn't it a blessing to have a godly home? It's a priceless gift. I'm thankful for the faithfulness to the church and the cause of Christ that my parents showed during their lifetime, and my mom still continues to show. Friends, I want you to escape the pitfalls of this life. Paul one time was in a predicament where they were about to take his life, and they let him down by a wall in a basket. The Lord will provide a way of escape. We just got to use the escape hatch. We got to seek that route out of controversy and out of turmoil and difficult positions that we're in and circumstances that could lead to heartache and sorrow in this life. Brother James talked about, I think, from 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, one thing I don't think he mentioned, like I say, he didn't have time to mention all this, but there were some Kenites that were there that were, that was the Amalekites. They were involved together. The Kenites and the Amalekites were living basically in the same community and interacting with each other. And they were told, you know, you need to disassociate yourself. You need to move away from the Kenites. Are you going to face the same punishment as them? And I don't know if there's been a time in Scripture, I can't remember another time in Scripture where there was a command from the Lord that there was going to be total annihilation. You know, the Bible said in there, Brother James, that it repented the Lord that he made Saul king of Israel. But you got to realize now, sometimes I think about the word repented means to acknowledge you made a mistake. That's right, Brother Burrow, not in this case. Not in this case. But if you look up, again, I tell you on my phone, I look up a lot of times, KJV definition, I put a colon and a word. And repent means there to cause pain or sorrow. When we make bad decisions, I believe it pains and causes sorrow to the one who created us and the one who came to this earth and came to his own, and his own received him not. He said one time, he said, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. I can't even begin to even fathom the great suffering that our Lord and Savior endured while he walked the shores of this time, of this earth. And we can't even begin to understand. I know I've had friends that have gone to Eureka Springs, that passion play or whatever it is, and I don't care. These movies, they can't reenact what happened there at Golgotha. They can't reenact that. When the man who knew no sin became sin for us. The man who knew no sin became sin for us. I can't fathom that deep of love. But I'll tell you about my heart experience and what I found out this summer. And I can assure you my desire to please Him has intensified significantly. And I'm thankful that it has. It is through Him that we live and move and have our very being. I can't control my heartbeat. It's in His hands. Our life is in His hands, friends. You know, in that 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel and Saul were close. The Lord repented that He had made King Saul king of Israel. And that just means He received pain and sorrow because of the decision that He made not to follow Him, bringing the king Agag back with Him and bringing those unblemished that unblemished livestock back with Him. You know, it said there in Scripture that they separated. You know, there was other times in Scripture where people had a close relationship separated, went their different ways. Abraham and Lot went different ways. But the Bible says that Samuel went back to Ramah and that Saul went to his house in Gibeah. And the Bible says that Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. I assume maybe he got word that Saul had died. You know, sometimes in his life, you know, as we read that and study it, Brother James, again, I didn't understand all those instructions from God to totally annihilate and wipe out those people. I knew it was coming. Because if you remember in Exodus chapter 17, Brother James went there. And in Exodus chapter 17, you know, the Bible says that the children of Israel had come out of Egyptian bondage, and they were in the they were in the wilderness and had nothing to drink. But if you read a little further into that, remember this verse that says that the Lord told Moses or spoke to Moses. I forget exactly how it's worded there, but said, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse this in Joshua's ears, that I will utterly put out remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." He's going to finish them off. Samuel took care of Agag. But you think about it in Scripture, Brother James mentioned the times that we have some autonomy to some flexibility in the commandments of God. He mentioned last week that, you know, when the Lord told Noah to build that ark out of gopher wood, that's what he had to build it out of. There were no deviation from that. There was no, and you know, I haven't been to Kentucky. I think I would like to go to walk through that ark replica. They said it took 3.1 million board feet to make that vessel. I don't work at a sawmill. I think that's a lot of lumber. 3.1 million board feet. You know, when they told him the dimensions to make it, he had no authority to change that. They told him, said, make it 300 cubits long, 450 feet long. He told him to make it 50 cubits in breadth or width, 75 feet wide. He told him to make it 30 cubits high, 45 feet high. I believe if you would have took a tape measure and measured it when Noah finished, I believe it would have been those exact dimensions. I believe he's that precise. He followed what the Lord told him to do. Now, sometimes we do have flexibility. You know, when the Bible says pray without ceasing, we have a lot of autonomy in that, don't we? You know, Daniel one time, they passed a decree. The king did, I think that was Darius. King Darius made that decree that for 30 days, anyone that made a petition unto anyone except the king would be cast into a den of lions. Not a lion's den, but a den of lions. And what did the Bible say about Daniel? I love what it said about Daniel. The Bible said, kneeling upon his knees, facing Jerusalem, He prayed three times daily as he had done aforetime. He didn't change anything, did he? Your position of prayer may be different. Sometimes you may get on your knees. I've had people say, Brother Mickey, I just can't get on my knees anymore. I can get on my knees, I can't get up. The Lord understands that. He's concerned about the prayerful attitude that you bring and what you pray for. You know, what I may pray for today, you may pray for something different. But we're praying to the same God, friends, the one and only God. There is but one God. The Bible tells us that. So we pray at different times of the day, under different circumstances. When the Bible says the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, you may give money. And I appreciate, I'm sure Brother James does, the support of the pastors that serve this church by the membership of Union Church. You're very gracious. But you know what I desire more than monetary contributions? The prayers of the saints. I want my friends to pray for me. Oh, let's pray for each other. You can give in so many ways. You can give of your time and energy to encourage someone, to visit someone, to take something to someone that is down and downtrodden in this world. You'll find, though, that the Lord's way is always the best way. Let's look at a few examples before we close this evening. You remember in Genesis chapter 4, there were brothers that were born to Adam and Eve by the name of Cain and Abel. The Bible says that Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And they both brought an offering unto the Lord. You know what the Lord expects from us and deserves from us? The very best that we can offer. The best we got. Let's bring it to the Lord. Fear of the man does what? It bringeth a snare. I don't want to get entangled in a snare. I'm going to try to remember that verse and put my trust in the Lord so I shall be safe. I appreciate the safety that the Lord has provided for His children under the covert of His wings. But they both brought an offering to the Lord, and it said that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. I use this illustration before. When I was growing up, I love watermelon. Love it. We used to grow watermelons, and we'd have several acres of them. The goal was, if you were a good farmer, if you were a good tiller of the ground, you had to have it ready by the 4th of July, Brother Russell. If you didn't have it ready by the 4th of July, you failed that year. But those on the 4th of July, you know, those watermelons will continue to produce up until September, early October. You ever eat those melons in September off those watermelon vines? That's not watermelon. I don't know. It's no comparison between the two. I believe that's kind of what Cain brought. But the Bible says that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto the sacrifice, to the offering of Abel, but not to Cain. You can understand why. The Lord's deserving what? Of the best we can bring. Oh, let's be faithful to the church. Abraham, for example. Let's look at old father Abraham for a minute. The Bible in chapter 13 of the book of Genesis says that Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. He's a very, very rich man. The Bible says he was. But he was lacking something that money can't buy. Pretty much all the adults in here, for the most part, are parents. A lot of you are. And I don't know about you, but I thank God for the three children that the Lord blessed me with. I thank God above for them. They're my motivating force in life, other than to honor God with our body and our spirit, which belong to Him. But Abraham, when he was 75 years old, he was promised something, wasn't he? He was promised some seed. He was promised a son. So you should be the father of many nations. And so 75, at 86, you know, when the Lord promises us something, He's not bound by time like we are. It may not happen right away, but I can tell you this. If He promised it in this word, it will happen one day. May not be when I want it. May not be when I expect it, but I can promise you this. Every promise of that the Lord has made to his children will come to pass. Abraham launched out on his own and went to his wife's handmaid, Hagar, and had Ishmael at 86 years old. That wasn't the promised son. It came when he was 100 years old. Isaac, which means laughter. Sarah was 90 and Isaac was Abraham was 100 years old. So it was 25 years passed from the time he was promised that son until that son was born. Maybe he got tired of waiting. Maybe he began to doubt. I pray the Lord will remove all doubt from our minds and our worries. You know, I heard Mark Twain say one time, I've had a lot of worries in this life, and most of which never happened. You ever been down that road before? I've had a lot of worries in this life, but most of which never happened. Abraham drifted from the plan the Lord had. Now that we can talk about Ishmael tonight and that lineage of people and so forth, but we're not going that route tonight. Moses, we mentioned, Brother James mentioned last week in Exodus chapter 17, they were in the wilderness, had nothing to drink there in Rephidim. And those Israelites, they're ready to make a U-turn. They're ready to take a U-turn and go back to Egypt. Said, you brought us out in the wilderness to die. And, you know, Moses, on that occasion, he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. He said, bring the assembly together and smite the rock. And he hit that rock with that rod of Aaron that budded, and it brought forth water. Then in Numbers chapter 20, he was given pretty much the same instructions again. I know you're very familiar with this passage of Scripture, but it's beautiful to me. He was given the same exact instructions. But he took it upon himself as him and Aaron brought the assembly together. He said, must we fetch water for you rebels? And instead of speaking to the rock like the Lord told him, he smote the rock, the Bible says, twice. But the Bible says that water flowed abundantly from that rock, and the congregation did drink, and the cattle also. We serve a merciful God who deserves the best that we possibly can give him. And he expects obedience from his children. I've been both sides of that in the natural sense and even in the spiritual sense. I've been obedient and I've been disobedient. But when I've been obedient, it seems like I sleep better. It seems like life just goes so much better when we're obedient to the things God would have us to do. And we stick to his design for this life. When we drift away and do something else, friends, it just causes turmoil and stress and animosity and anxiety and all these other things that will weigh heavily upon your soul. We need to seek his counsel. And yeah, we're going to fall short. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But you remember what happened to Moses. I won't get into that this evening. We went to the top of Mount Pisgah, 120 years old. His eyesight was not dim. He could see good. He went to the top. He looked over into Canaan's land. He looked all across from that mountaintop, from Mount Nebo at Pisgah. From Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This glory of this robe of flesh, praise God, I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. Let's look at a couple more real quickly before as we close. There's one by the name of Jonah. Jonah was given instructions, wasn't he? I'm not sure, Brother James, I'd love to hear the instructions that he got from the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go down to that wicked city of Nineveh. That great city, I think it says. Their wickedness has come up before me. He said, I need you to go preach to them. I like looking at my phone too. I pull up biblical maps. And you know where he went? He went down to Joppa. Joppa was close to Judah and Israel, but kind of on the southeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And Joppa was a Philistine-controlled community at that time. It said twice in the early part of the book of Jonah, what did it say? And Jonah went from the presence of the Lord. Went from, not to, but from. He was running from the Lord. Oh, I pray I never run from him. I've run from this for a while, Brother James. This position that we hold here this evening, this being ordained as a minister in the church. I even fought being a deacon for a while. I've been ordained twice, a deacon first and a minister after that. But In that passage of Scripture with Jonah, he went to Joppa. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, which was mainly an overland route, about 550 miles northeast of where he was at Joppa. But he was going from the presence of the Lord, so he said, I'm gonna pay my fare, and I'm going to Tarshish. Tarshish was 2,500 miles away across the Mediterranean Sea. He'd been sailing a while to get there. He was going, you know, my dad said one time that a little boy got mad at his parents, and he said, I'm going to run away, and I'm going to go so far from home, it's going to take a letter a million years to get to me. Brother Wayne said, that's leaving home there. That's leaving home. He ran from the Lord. He went in the opposite direction. He was going in the opposite direction, but he got turned around. He said, out of the belly of hell cried I. Have you ever been in the belly of hell? In a figurative sense, I've been there. I've been in that situation before. But I trust we would do exactly, when we find ourselves in that situation, we do exactly what this dear brother Jonah did. He cried unto the Lord. He said, out of the belly of hell cried I. Can you imagine being in the intestinal tract of a whale? It said a great fish in one place. Another place in Scripture said a whale. They tell me a whale can't swallow a man. It's physically impossible. This one did. I don't know about the rest of them, but this one did. But Jonah didn't follow what the Lord told him to do. He went the opposite direction, didn't he? And the last one I talked to you about this evening, that Ark of the Covenant. I mentioned the rod of Aaron that budded, but that Ark of the Covenant was a precious artifact, if you will, for the Lord's people. The three things that were contained in there had great significance to the Lord's people. You'll find that Ark of the Covenant bounced around and fell into the hands of the Philistines at times. And there were strict instructions about how it was to be transported. There were ringlets on the four top corners of that Ark of the Covenant. And it was to be carried on staves by four men. You were not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. But I get tired of carrying that thing. I'm going to come up with a plan. He put it on an ox pull cart. Yeah, that's right. What I tell you tonight, the Lord's way is always the best way. Sometimes it's the only way. And they begin to transport that Ark of the Covenant on that ox pull cart. I think the Bible says the ox stumbled and the Ark of the Covenant shifted. You say, well, Uzzah received a great penalty for what he did. You think he was deserving of that penalty? I think he was. Because the Lord said, no man shall touch the Ark of the Covenant. You don't touch it. It's not to be transported in that manner. And over there in Romans chapter 9, where they're talking about Jacob and Esau over there, but in Romans chapter 9, verse 14, I think it is, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And I love what Paul said about that. God forbid. There is no unrighteousness with God. Whatever he does is just. Just and holy is his name, friends. But Uzzah had respect for the Ark of the Covenant because he didn't want it to fall to the ground. In a sense, somewhat like that American flag. We don't want it to touch the ground. You know, they talk about the Mississippi State flag. They can change it, leave it. I don't care. I don't need a Lincoln County flag. I don't need a state flag, to be honest. And that may be a bad attitude to have, but that United States flag is a different situation. There's been a lot of people that bled and died for that flag, that we may be a free country. We may have the privileges that we have and the freedoms that we have, none greater than what we're doing here this evening, assembling ourselves together in peace to pay tribute to the one who suffered and bled and died for us at Calvary. But you know what happened to Uzzah when he touched that Ark of the Covenant? He died. Just like they've been told. But where did he go wrong? He tried to go a different route from what the Lord had instructed. Like Brother James told us last week, sometimes, like what he says, pray without ceasing, we have flexibility. Sometimes there is no flexibility and there's consequences to every action that we have upon this earth. But we never need to lose sight of the fact that though we may stumble and fall on this earth, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And one sweet day, because he promised that he would, he's coming back to get what he paid for. He's going to get everything he paid for. He paid for it with his precious blood and redeemed unto the Father every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And I look forward to the day that he comes back. But until he does, may we continue to strive to do it God's way, because God's way, Brother James, as you said last week, is always the best way. When we deviate from that, we're going to have problems. But may the Lord bless you is our prayer this evening.